homework. But I want to hold up the map that we had last week. And somebody asked me about the distance between these places. 1 inch equals 1/10 of a mile. So it's nothing. Remember, we talked about how close it is. So 1 inch equals 1/10 of a mile. So when you get your map, that's the scale. Okay. All right. Now, on your homework, I think what I would like to do before we even start that is, instead of reading Matthew 27, I'm going to really throw you for a loop and open your Bible to Luke 23. Now, what happens with the Gospel of Luke is that Luke was not an eyewitness of these occasions. So the New Testament scholars who put the New Testament together, they included Luke because Luke was a historian and he wrote what Paul was preaching. And Luke also, being a doctor and a researcher, wanted every I dotted, every T crossed, and he researched the history of Jesus' life. It is because of Luke that we have the Magnificat. It is because of Luke that we know what the angels said. It is because of Luke that we know what happened when John the Baptist's father went into the temple. He talked to all these people, and he wrote down all the stories that we don't have any other way. So Luke writes chronologically. So if there is a time that you think, how did things happen? Follow Luke. It is the most chronological of all four Gospels. So he also includes, in none of the four Gospels include all the details of Jesus' crucifixion. We have to put them all together to get as full a picture as God chooses to give us. But Luke has a very cogent, clear picture. So I thought we would read this and then go to our Matthew study. I'm Luke 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, wait a minute, I want to skip that. Sorry, I'm not. I'm on the wrong chair. I'm on the wrong place. I was there doing something else. Pardon me. So we're going to go to Luke 26.
Luke what?
20. Well, wait a minute, not. What happened? No, I'm sorry. You know what I am? I'm in Matthew. I'm so sorry. Yes, go to Luke 23. I apologize. Luke 23. Okay, so I am going to start with the first. Then the whole assembly, this is the Sanhedrin, rose and led him off to Pilate. So this is going to be the second trial, right? And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Christ, a king." Now, did he oppose taxes to Caesar?
No.
That's right. And did he claim to be a king? He said he was the Son of God. They read he was the king. They read into it that he was the king. It was not a claim he had made. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. Now, if you've got your homework out, you should be adding a few little things to what is right here. Okay? So you should be adding a few things. We're going to get ready because I don't know that you all went to Luke when you were doing your homework. I told you you could go anywhere, but if you didn't go to Luke, you want to add a few things. We're going to add them up when we get there. So in Jesus saying, "Yes, it is as you say," also as he said the same answer to Pilate, saying this to Herod, it's a really smart answer because this is one of those questions like, when did you stop beating your wife, or do you still beat your wife? I mean, no matter how you answer it, you've gotten yourself in a conundrum. No, I never beat my wife, but actually, no, I haven't stopped. You know, so it's you're condemning yourself. So if he says, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews," then Caesar is going to get him, and so are the Jews. If he says, "No, I'm not king of the Jews," then all of his followers are going to get him. So there's no way he can. So Jesus' answer, you said it. Some of your Bibles will say, "You've said it," instead of, "Yes, it is as you said." Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I found no basis for the charge against this man," but they insisted, "He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching, and as we know because we read it last week, by his raising people like Lazarus from the dead. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. He was in Jerusalem at the time for what reason?
Passover.
Passover, good. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. He was greatly pleased because he longed to see the Messiah of God.
The magician of God.
He longed to see him because he wanted to see miracles. From what he had heard, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He wanted to be entertained. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Why did he give him no answer? Fulfill the scripture that said, "As a lamb before its shearers are dumb, it opened not his mouth." Remember, we said that he wouldn't respond to his accusers. That's going to be Isaiah 53, which we're also going to read. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Another reaction to Jesus being accused. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Why were they friends?
The enemy of my enemy is my enemy.
No, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You tend to, you know, you don't like the same person, and all of a sudden you've got a common goal. It's so sad. And so the person they didn't like was Jesus. Pilate called together the chief priests, third trial, and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him, neither has Herod. For he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Pilate had the power, if there was no charge against him that could stand, if he found him innocent, to release him immediately. Why is he punishing him?
To
please the people, just to say, "Well, I did something." But with one voice, they cried out, "Away with the man, release Barabbas to us." Now, we know when we read in the Matthew section that there was a tradition that on the day of this feast, that the Romans would release a prisoner to the Hebrews to kind of placate them. And so it is Barabbas. Now, interesting thing about the name Barabbas, Amy, do you have this? Is that Barabbas and people, scholars, have discovered, they think, that his first name was Jesus.
They discovered what?
His first name was Jesus. And his second name, Bar, means son of. And what does Abba mean? No. Or daddy. It's a very intimate name for father. So Jesus, son of the Father's son. That's what Barabbas' name meant. And it's interesting, you have a counterfeit and you have the real. And so I want you to think about the choices that we make. Do we choose the counterfeit? These aren't, you know, when they discovered that, I mean, don't you know they all of a sudden went, the sovereignty of God? There are no coincidences. From the moment that baby was named, God knew the role that child would play. Now, Barabbas was a thief, a robber, a very violent man. And he had been attacking the Hebrews, so of course they would want him the Hebrew community, the Jews, would want him in jail. But they have been incited by the chief priests to ask for Barabbas. And you know how mob mentality rules. I mean, and they're going, Barabbas, Barabbas, come on, tell it, Barabbas, Barabbas. And everybody's doing it together, mindless. Remember, this is the same crowd that just 4 days before on Sunday said, Hosanna in the highest. Yes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And that's the same crowd. And Hosanna means what? Save us now. So they go from condemning him, crucify him, becomes another chant of the crowd, to give us Barabbas. Very fickle public opinion, is it not? And it turns on you, you cannot trust it. The only thing you can trust is the Lord Jesus. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, wanting to release Jesus. What did I tell you about the box that Pilate finds himself in? He serves in probably the least popular province in the Roman Empire, the one where everybody knew the Jews were rabble-rousers and hard to control, and Pilate had been there longer than most governors, and he had actually been in trouble for coming down hard on them, and there'd been a resurrection. He'd been called back to a rebellion. He'd been recalled to Tiberius Caesar and had spent some time back in Rome and then reassigned back to Palestine. And so the Jews know they've got him. If they threaten to have a rebellion, if they threaten to incite a riot, he knows the word will get back to Rome and he could be recalled to Rome. He could lose his job and his life. And so here he is. He wants to keep the peace, but Jesus is innocent. And he knows, and we see in Matthew, we're going to see in just a minute, that he knows that they're accusing Jesus because they're jealous. And he knows that. And he has a choice to make. He has a choice to make. The third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. That's what happens when you have mob rule. So Pilate decided to grant their command. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, the innocent one, surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, Simon of Cyrene was a man who was just happened to be standing there watching what was happening in the city. However, he has two sons. He has sons Rufus and Alexander, who are there with him. You will turn to Romans 15. Just show you that God doesn't do anything in a vacuum. Romans comes immediately after Acts. Romans 15 is the last chapter. And in this chapter, many of you, when you read Romans, may skip over it. Paul is thanking all the people who have helped him. I'm sorry, I'm going to go. Yep. Okay, wait a minute. Yeah, sorry, 16. Yep, 16. And he is going to go through a list of people that he wants to greet from, thank you, all the help I need, all the way through in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene, and his wife, who has been a mother to Paul. Now, we do not know whether the mother and Rufus were believers before Simon was picked to carry the cross, or if after Simon was picked to carry the cross, the family came to the Lord. But we do know that Alexander, Rufus, and their mother are in the Christian community 30 years after Jesus' death. So on the way to being crucified, one more person comes to the Lord carrying the cross. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children, for the time will come." And when will this time be?
We don't know.
70 A.D. Why are they going to weep for themselves? Because the payment for this is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. When you will say, "Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore the breasts, that never nursed." Then they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will they do when it's dry? Okay, we're going to stop right there. And we're going to go now back to Matthew 27. Well, yeah, let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Girls, what are we healed of?
Sin of unbelief.
That sin of any kind. Everything that was on him. Does this say we're healed of all our diseases?
No.
And please don't let anybody read this to you and say it is your faith or your lack of faith that keeps you from being healed. Because Jesus came to heal all your diseases. That is not the meaning of diseases here. This is the disease of sin. Every disease in heaven and in or on earth will be healed in heaven perfectly. All the disciples, everybody Jesus healed, everybody Jesus raised from the dead, died. Okay? Death comes to all men. Because it's a payment for the rebellion in the garden. But life comes to all men through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the good news of the bad news. Okay. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants, meaning he had no children? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and we'll get to this next week, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Who will be his offspring? We are. We are. And the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. We'll read more of that next week. So everything that you're seeing, everything that we're getting ready to look at, Everything is God's will. And we're given this word that has been preserved for us from the beginning so that we might look at it. And this is very precious, this whole story. This is very precious. And you know it. So maybe what I should do is let you get lunch and sit down and we'll put your homework on the board. And in doing that, we're going to walk through what the scripture says. So why don't you let me say our grace and we'll get our lunch. Are we ready, Debbie?
Are we
eating? In just a minute, when everybody's ready for a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you feed us with your word and with your spirit, with your salvation, and with the love and support of friends who love you. We lift up today all the hands that prepared this food and their families, asking you to protect them, everyone who brought it, to our comfort and our strength and our sustenance in you. We ask you to bless us to your service and strengthen us by this food. In Jesus' name, amen.